I want to take just a moment to thank Brother Ken for this opportunity. Joni and I, my wife, met he and Sister Renee on a cruise back in 2011. And God just knit our hearts together. We love them. I love you, Ken, like Jonathan loved David. And I appreciate you for the gospel's sake. And I appreciate your fellowship in the gospel. May the Lord bless you and Renee and your home. I'm thrilled to be here today, and I must say, and I don't want to waste a lot of time with this, but I must say I am overwhelmed with what the Lord has done here in 23 years. As I drove into your little town last night, and I drove this way, and I saw this church, I remembered the words of Dana and Esther Williams when they told me how beautiful this place is. And indeed, their words fell short in describing it. But as I look at it even this morning, and of course it's not the church, you are the church. It is a testimony of not only what God can do, but it is a testimony of how you feel about Him. And I commend you today. Thank you for the beautiful place to stay, the beautiful and comfortable accommodations. I'm grateful and unworthy, but I thank you from the bottom of my heart. We've met to worship, brethren. We've met here this morning to magnify Him, to see Him, and to hear from Him and have our hearts held before God. And I know you're praying for me, and I trust the Lord will do just that, that He will help us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Now, I have been fighting some congestion. You can stand. I have been fighting some congestion, and last week didn't help me. I was in North Manitoba. And the evening before I arrived, it was 36 degrees below zero. And it rather complicated things. I'll probably cough some this morning. And if I do, believe me, I trust that it'll be okay with you. Because it'll be okay with me. Before I read this passage, let me sing you a little song. Down here the burdens are heavy, and the road seems rough and long. Sometimes my feet get weary and so worn, but a brighter day is coming. Soon I'll step on heaven's shore, and I won't have to worry anymore. No, I won't have to worry when I reach that other shore. All my troubles will be over, and I'll rest forevermore. My eyes will be on Jesus, and my heart will be aglow, and I won't have to worry anymore. To God be the glory. Amen. What a hope. That is Matthew chapter 6. Read with me, if you would please, along verse number 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And I love this statement. Are not ye much better than they? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not, boy, I love this, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. Our Father, in the name that is above every name, I confess my utter helplessness without you. I confess my desperate need for you. Lord, I can't preach. If the Holy Spirit does not preach, we'll hear nothing today. Lord, in spite of my words, may your word pierce every heart in this place. May your word go into the hearts of those who are hurting, those who are wounded, those who are overwhelmed with worry today, and may it bring healing like the balm of Gilead. I pray for Holy Ghost unction, anointing, and power as we preach the word. And may, Lord, I be nothing but a conduit that enables your word to connect with every heart. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor and thanks. For indeed you alone are worthy of all those things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So be it. You may be seated. I call to your attention, dearly beloved, no less than 5 times in this passage where Jesus uses the phrase, or a derivative thereof, take therefore no thought. It's kin to another phrase that Jesus used when speaking to His disciples when He said, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is a derivative of the word anxiety, and it has to do with worry or fear. And then the Apostle Paul comes along to the church at Philippi, and my, what an epistle Philippi is. Here's a prisoner on death row, God's prisoner, God's man, and he gives us the confessions of his heart. And no less than 17 times in the book of Philippians does Paul use the word joy or either alludes to that subject. And he comes in chapter 4 and he writes these words. He says, but be careful for nothing. Amen. That word care is akin to the word anxiety. And it also means to be burdened down. It also means to be worried or overcome with worry or problems. Dearly beloved, I call to your attention these phrases in the text we've read today. In verse number 25, Jesus says, take therefore no thought. In verse number 28, Jesus asks the question, and why take ye thought?
And then he comes along in verse 31 and he once again says, therefore, he draws a conclusion here. Take no thought. And then, dearly beloved, in verse 34, in the first part of the verse, he says, again, take therefore no thought. And once again in verse 34, he says, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Now you know why I sang the song in the beginning of the text. Because simply put, what Jesus is saying here is, don't worry. Don't worry. I've got this thing. I've got my hand on this thing. Boy, I wish the crowd in Washington would realize that. Of course, dearly beloved, green legislation has nothing to do with taking care of you and I and preserving this earth. It has everything to do with taxes and getting into your billfold. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the same God that created this earth will sustain this earth. Five times in this phrase, Jesus says, take therefore no thought. And simply what He is saying is, I've got this thing. I've got my hand on it. It's under control. I don't care how bad the winds blow. I don't care how hard the storms fall. You just trust me. You just believe me. Boy, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, where you can't trace the hand of God, you can always trust the heart of God. And today, I want us to look in this text, dearly beloved, and I want us to study three things from this text. And I trust today, dearly beloved, that it'll be a strength and a help to us as many of us are falling prey in this war with worry. I want you to see, first of all, dearly beloved, from this text, dearly beloved, the things that cause worry. There are some things here that cause worry. And I believe, dearly beloved, that all of us are going to find that that these things are common to every one of our lives. But not only do I want to see that and study that, but I want us to study from this passage this morning, dear beloved, the things or the complications with worry. Worry will bring some complications into your life. If you're not careful, it will affect you spiritually and ultimately, dearly beloved, if you don't get a handle on it, by the grace of God, it can draw you away from the Father. We'll look at that. But thank God, God never gives us the bad news without giving us the good news. God never tells us about judgment that He doesn't tell us about grace. God doesn't tell us about the black that He doesn't tell us about the white. And I'm grateful for that this morning. Because what you'll see thirdly from these passages is the cures for worry. Causes of worry. Complications with worry. And the cure for worry. There is a cure. Let me talk first of all about these things that cause worry. Let's look at it here in the passage. First of all, I want you to see sometimes the necessities of life cause worry. Why, look what Jesus says here in verse 24. He talks about what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. Look in verse 31. He says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? He's talking about the necessities of life. I'd say that food is a necessity. Because medical science tells us and physicians tell us that if we don't eat, dearly beloved, we'll die. I would say that that is a necessity of life. Not only that, water's a necessity of life. Doctors tell us that if we don't drink a certain amount of water every day, our liver will go bad and ultimately we'll die. Now the third one, dearly beloved, you can't tell by looking at the world. And you can't tell even by looking in some churches, but I'd say clothes are a necessity of life. Jesus here is talking about the necessities of life. And He's saying, hey, you don't need to worry about those things. If you'll take care of My business, I'll take care of your business. If you'll seek first My kingdom, I'll add these things unto you. And yet all of us, there's not a one of us that haven't worried about those things from time to time. That worried about how we're going to provide them for our family. How are we going to clothe them? How are we going to feed them? How are we going to do these things? And if every one of us were honest today, we admit, yeah, preacher, I waged a war with that. But not only sometimes do we worry about the necessities of life, but sometimes we worry about the uncertainties of life. Why, look what he says here in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isaiah stopped and sang for 3 chapters, so let me sing a little bit. He talks about that old song, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today He walks beside me, for He knows what is ahead. I'm here to tell you today, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who's holding tomorrow. I don't know what storms I'll go through today. I don't know what ill winds will blow my way, but I know who the captain of my ship is, and I know He's prepared a place for me. All that awaits you and I is Emmanuel's land, and a place where sorrows never flow. I'm here today, dearly beloved, today to tell you that you and I don't have to worry about tomorrow. And yet there's not a one of us sometimes that don't worry about tomorrow. We worry about, well, is the stock market? Well, I don't, because I don't have any stocks. Now, I'm not trying to sound sanctimonious or spiritual, but I've tried to send mine on ahead. And if you read the context of the verses before this paragraph, you'll see that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. Some of us worry about our jobs. We're still going to have a job tomorrow. We're going to be able to keep our vehicle. We're going to be able to keep our house. You know what Jesus is saying to you and I? Don't worry about those things. I've got it in my hand. I'm taking care of it. Sometimes we do worry about the necessities of life, food, water, clothing. Sometimes we do worry about the uncertainties of life, tomorrow, and the unknown. But sometimes we worry about the trivialities of life. And what I mean by that is those things which have no eternal value at all. As a matter of fact, I would tend to say, dearly beloved, there's probably more worrying going on about the trivialities of life than there is the necessities of life and the uncertainties of life. Let me illustrate that for you here. Look what he says in verse number 27. Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Be an inch taller. I'd say that classifies as a triviality. Now, you don't think people worry about trivialities? 12 years ago, there was a young lady in one of our public schools in the city of Houston, Texas, who was vying and competing to be a cheerleader. This may seem like an extreme illustration, but nonetheless, it's what the Lord has brought to my mind. And her mother was so worried, Brother Ken, that she wouldn't win that place, that she actually paid someone to kill the other girl that was her competition. You probably heard about it on the news. That lady's in prison today. Now, that may be an extreme illustration. I stand amazed, dearly beloved, at the money people will spend on their dogs to keep them alive. And yet this nation is killing millions of babies every year. I stand amazed at the money we'll spend on our hobbies. And yet we won't even tithe and give to missions, my friend. We've lost our eternal value.
Because we're more worried, concerned with the trivialities of life, than we are even the necessities and the uncertainties. And these trivialities have no eternal value whatsoever. But Jesus not only addresses the causes of worry, but Jesus in this passage addresses the complications with worry. My dear people, today worry does bring great complications into our life. There are people today that won't even go outside anymore. They draw off into a dark room and they close the curtains and they live in depression. They're intimidated by life and life's responsibilities. They have been overwhelmed with the complications with worry. There are people today that are spending thousands of dollars lying on the couch of a psychiatrist discussing their problems. And we leave, Brother Ken, there's no better than when they came. Friend, it's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. It's not out here. It's in here. I want to encourage you to draw into the throne room of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. There are people, and please don't get mad at me for this, I'll take a baby aspirin and go to bed. But there are people spending thousands of dollars on medicine. Now I know I don't understand everything about it, but I don't have to. I know what he says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Take a look at Jesus. Gaze at Jesus. See Jesus, my friend. That's where peace is. That's where strength is. That's where mental stability is in the spiritual realm. But there are people today that are spending thousands of dollars on medicines that treat the symptoms and not the cause. Have you ever heard of the term codependency? You see, when some of your family goes through that, you have to go through it with them. You cannot detach yourself from it. It reaches out and pulls you in. It tugs upon you and it brings you down as well. It creates complications. Because there are people that are worried about this. Necessities, trivialities, uncertainties of life to the place that even though their body still breathes, they've quit living. Howard Hughes, from my hometown, owner, proprietor of the Hughes Tool Company, was such a worry wart. He was so overcome with worry that he couldn't even open a doorknob without spraying cleanser on it and putting his handkerchief on the knob to open the door. So preoccupied with all these things that might make him sick, that might cause him to die. I'm here to tell you, friend, I don't want to live my life that way. And by the way, you and I shouldn't be living for this world. We're living for another world. This world's not my home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Let me just say this about the complications with worry. Jesus addresses it here. Number one, it's a waste. Verse 27, look at it. And why take ye thought? That phrase, take ye thought there, conveys the idea of time and energy. Time and energy. And friend, if you don't believe that worry will occupy your time, then you just talk to a lot of people today who have drawn aside and quit living, and they can tell you of the hour upon hour. They might even be at work. They might even be driving a car, but they can't even enjoy life because they're whipped down by their worry. You don't think worry occupies energy. There are people today that there's nothing wrong with them physically, and yet they're exhausted mentally. They're exhausted emotionally. They're overcome with the worries and surfeited with the worries of life. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to go anywhere. And before you know it, even people in the church will find themselves out of the book, off their knees, and out of the house of God, exhausted with the toll. Worry takes on their life. Why take ye thought? It is a waste of time and energy. But let me give you some good news. There's a better place to go than the pharmacy. There's a better place to go than the doctor's office. There's a better place to go than the counselor's couch. You say, where is that? Seeing we have such an high priest that has passed into the heavens for us, let us go boldly before the throne of grace that we might find mercy, and listen now, grace to help in time of need. Help, Lord, cry out to the God of heaven. The psalmist said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Yes. Yes. Don't you think Joseph fought this in the pit? Don't you think Joseph fought this in the prison? But I tell you, dearly beloved, Joseph had an option. Joseph could look into a throne room. It didn't belong to Pharaoh. And when his brethren came into Egypt, he said, this wasn't about me. This was about God. And you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. Do you believe that Romans 8:28 is still in the book? We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? To conform us to the image of His Son. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Why? Because the trial of your faith worketh patience, that fadeth not away. Let me say this to you. Some troubles we bring on ourselves, and some troubles God allows to come on us. But all troubles, if we'll let it, God can take it and use it to develop us. You see, what the devil wants to use to destroy you, God wants to use to delight you. The complications with worry. It's complicated because it's a waste of time and energy. And if we had put that same time and energy going into the throne room, we'd get some help in time of need. It's no great ordeal to shout when things are going well, when the checkbook's full, and to sing, ain't God good, when everything's going well. Let us hear you sing it when you're lying on your face. Let us hear you sing it, dearly beloved, when things have gone awry. The true test of a man is not what he does when things are going his way, but when he meets the currents of time, when he meets the adverse winds of life, how he reacts speaks much more of what's in him than to the contrary. Dr. Jerry Falwell used to say, you don't measure a man by how tall he is and how much he weighs. You measure a man by what it takes to discourage him. Hear me today. Dearly beloved, my daddy used to say this. It's not how loud you holler and it's not how high you jump. It's how hard you run after you hit the ground. Boy, if you're flying today, I'm glad. If you're floating today, I'm glad. But you're going to hit the ground one day. You're going to hit the wall one day. And you're going to need some help, my friend. And don't waste it on the means of this world. Don't waste it in human ways. Tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. It's not only a waste, but it's worthless. He not only uses the phrase taking thought in verse 27, but he asks a question. Can it add one cubit to your stature? He's talking about someone with the Napoleon syndrome. You've been around people like that. Always trying to prove they're a man. And they act like a Jack Russell Terrier. Like they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And they'll get in your face. They're always trying to prove that they're more of a man than they even believe they are. He said, but which of you, by adding a cubit to your stature, can grow an inch? That's what he's saying. You know, if worrying would solve that, you know what I'd worry about? I'd worry about my hair. Not that I'm consumed with it, but there was a day when I had some. My father-in-law was a hairdresser, and he told me one time, he said, Mark, I can deal with that. I said, how's that, Herb? He said, I can put a hairpiece on your head and weave it into the hairs on the side of your head and no man will ever know. I said, I will. He said, I can shoot seeds into your scalp and we can fertilize that. I thought, dear Lord, what do you think I am, an acre of land or something? We can water it and it'll grow hair. You know what I told him? I said, Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I don't lay awake at night worrying about whether I'm going to grow hair or not. You know why? Because my satisfaction is in Jesus. My security is in Jesus, friend. I don't have to feel good about myself. I just feel good about Him. What He's done for me. What Jesus is saying here, you can worry about it if you want to, but it's not going to change anything. But prayer changes things. You know, I found God will change things in one or two ways. He'll either change your circumstances or He'll change you. I love what 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God, who is faithful, will also with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Not away from it, but not under it, not over it, not around it, but through it. Hallelujah. And make a better man and a better woman out of you. I'm talking about the complications with worry. It is a waste of time and energy. Emotional, mental, spiritual energy. It is worthless. It won't change a thing. But I want to tell you this, it's wrong. Now don't take this wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to worry. I'm saying it's wrong to worry when worry takes you away from what God has for you. And I'll show that to you in a minute. I'm not saying it's wrong to be confronted with it. I'm not saying it's wrong to struggle with it. I'm not even saying it's wrong to engage in it. And I say that because every time I've ever preached this message, I have people that come up to me after the service. And the word worry might come up in the conversation and go, oh, I know, preacher, I'm not supposed to worry. You didn't get it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not being sanctimonious and proud here. I'm not lifting you and I up as though we're above anything. But in verse,
I believe it's number 30. Let me go up here and look at it. I should have it memorized, but I don't. But look what he says. Look at that last phrase. I want you to see that last phrase. Let me show you why worry is wrong. Not that worry is wrong, but where ultimately it will take you. Look what he says here. O ye of little faith. I want to focus on the word faith for a minute. There's nothing wrong with worry as far as engaging in it, being affected by it. Nothing wrong with worry as far as struggling with it and waging war with it. But brother, when it comes to the place where it displaces faith in your life, it is wrong. Now let me tell you why. Romans 14 and 23 says this, whatsoever, listen now, is not of faith is sin. And I've seen people wage this war with worry, and that's one thing, and I've prayed for them. But I've seen people quit praying, get out of their Bible, get out of church, and act as though God's done them a wrong deal, and act as though, dearly beloved, they've laid their faith down. Brother, when worry displaces faith in your life, then worry becomes wrong. There's people in here today that are struggling. There always are. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the physical. Maybe it's your future. I don't know, but they're struggling. They're hurt. They're burdened down. I want you to know I love you today, and I'm praying for you. But even more than that, Jesus is praying for you today. He ever lives to make intercession at the right hand of the Father. That's okay. Wage this war. Take hold of the thrones of the altar. But as the writer of Hebrews says, cast not away your confidence. The worst of times, when Job sat in ashes, his children had died, all of his money and welfare were gone. His houses were blown away, his barns were blown away, his animals were killed. And his wife came up to him and said, Job, you're a miserable wretch. Now, whether or not your wife has ever said that to you, I don't know, but you've probably said it to yourself from time to time. And then the devil, like a buzzard Baptist, will land on your shoulder and whisper in your ear, you really believe God loves you? You really believe God cares about you? And all He's wanting you to do is to cast away your confidence. But you know what Job said? You speak as one of the foolish women. What, shall we not receive evil at the hand of the Lord as well as good? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And later on, when his buddies piled on, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. He said, though he slay, I'll not cast away my confidence. I'll not quit following God. I'll not quit serving the Lord. Hey, let me tell you, God does His greatest work in the pits. He does His greatest work in the fire. He does His greatest work in the furnace. God designs these things to develop us. Don't resist it. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't lay your faith aside to stew in your worries. Well, I've talked about the causes. I've talked about the complications. Let me talk about the cure. See, the title of this message, and I failed to give it to you, is How to Win the War with Worry, and here's how you win it. Number one, you need to focus. You need to focus every day. 33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You take care of my business, he said, brother, I'll take care of yours. The focus factor. I love Spurgeon's commentary on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Seeing. Focus we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I love what Mr. Spurgeon said about that. It is not a casual glance. That's what most of us do. Every day we take casual glances at Jesus. When we get in trouble, when we're desperate, when our children fall, we take these casual glances at Jesus. But no, Spurgeon said this about that verse. He said, it is a concentrated gaze. It is a fixed stare upon Jesus, night or day, good or bad, sunny or storm. I'm fixed on Jesus. Ask Simon Peter about it. You can take your eyes off of him for 1 second and you can sink in the storms of life. You can sink in the mire and the muck of life if you take your eyes off. Focus involves a priority. I like what he said, seek first. First. You know what that word first means? It means preeminence. The word preeminence does not mean Jesus has first place, because that denotes there's room for other places in your life. Jesus has the place in my life. But it not only involves a priority, it involves a promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll meet your need. See, all things work together for the good to those who love God, not to those who don't, or to those who are out of fellowship with Him, whose love is not what and where it ought to be. But let me say, secondly, the cure for worry is not only focus, but the cure for worry is the Father. Oh, I like what he said there in verse 31. Let me show you this. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. Through stormy seas. And I forgot the rest of the words, but that's okay. You know what I mean. Yes. I like what he says. Look at this. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. You know what Jesus is saying this, saying to you and I about this? You don't have to worry because your Father has things under control. And you know why He has things under control? Let me show you a couple of things in these verses here. Number one, because of the place that we hold in our Father's heart. Well, I like what He says. He talks about the fowls of the air in verse 26. And He talks about how He feeds them. And He said, look what He said at the end of that verse, in verse number 26. He said, are not ye much better than they? Do you think I'm going to feed the fowls and let you starve? Do you think I'm going to feed the birds of the air and let you do without? I just finished pastoring 31 years at the Parkwood Baptist Church on the north side of Houston, Texas. I followed my father, who pastored there for 22 years. So for 53 years, one of us was in that pulpit. I just recently transitioned on the 1st of February. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying this to brag. I'm not saying this to impress you. Please don't take it this way. But when I transitioned on February the 1st of 2017, our church was paying me as their pastor $106,000 a year. I am not on the payroll anymore. When I transitioned, I said bye-bye to $106,000 a year. And the devil jumped on my shoulder. He said, what are you going to do now, big boy? you're going to starve. You're not going to be able to take care of your wife. You're not going to be able to help your children. I agreed with my enemy. I told him, you're right, but let me tell you, who can? Hallelujah. My Father can. Because if He's going to feed the birds of the air, He'll take care of me. If He's going to clothe the lilies of the field, He'll take care of me. We can rest in the value we hold in our Father's heart. He loves us more than the birds. He loves us more than the fowls and the fields of the world. Oh my. Oh my. I can only tell you this. My wife still works. She's still teaching. But I'm going to tell you this. We've not used a dollar of her money this whole year. She loves to spend it on the grandkids. We have 9 of them. I told her, go ahead. But don't you think we'll need it? No. Really don't, sweetheart. I really believe our Heavenly Father will take care of us. It came missions conference time in our church. My wife said to me, now Mark, you can't give like you used to give. You're not drawing a salary anymore. I said, yeah, I am, sweetheart. I'm drawing a salary from the bank of heaven. And you and I won't determine that. God will determine that. Now I'm going to tell you something else. And I'm not bragging. I don't want you to be impressed. But when I transitioned, I was given $260 a week to World Missions in our church. Trying to set an example for our people and our men. And Ken, I was off the payroll now. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do this year for mission? You heard what my wife said. He said, yeah, she speaks as one of the foolish women. No, I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. If you knew my wife, you'd know I'm kidding. She's precious. You know what God told me? He said, I want you to see what I can do, son. He said, you raise that $5 a week and stand still and see the salvation. I kept paying my faith promise. I paid it Wednesday before I left this weekend. $265. And all I can tell you is we've not used a dime of our wife's money. I have no thrift plan, even though my name is Thrift. I have no savings. I have no retirement. I'm not bragging on that. I'm not saying that's something to admire. I made some mistakes as I was raising my family, dearly beloved. But I can rest in my Heavenly Father's care. And all I can tell you, Brother Ken, is I have more money in my checking account right now than I've ever had the whole time the church paid me. Listen. You know why? Because of the value we hold in our Father's heart. He loves us. I like what He said about Solomon. He said even Solomon was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. There in verse number 28. 29, but in verse 30 He said, shall He not much more clothe you? You see what I'm saying? But not only do we rest in the place we hold in our Father's heart, but we rest in the provision that we have in our Father's hand. I like what He said in verse 11 of chapter 7. He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask Him. God's just waiting on us to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then let me close with this. There's this matter of focus. It'll cure worry in your life. Seek ye first. There's this matter of the Father. It'll cure the worry in your life. Rest in Him. But then there's this matter of faith. And back up in verse 30 a while ago where I said, I read that verse, said, oh, you have little faith. I focused on the word faith. Let me focus on the word little and I'll close. Oh, ye of little faith. I've been in the city of Capernaum and I've stood there where Jesus stood in that synagogue and He preached and read the Torah. It was in the city of Capernaum where he made this statement. He said, if you'll have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to that mountain, and right here, testify, Ken, isn't it true? Right here is the Golan Heights, right here. I could throw a rock and hit the Golan Heights. You should say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And right there is the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret. I could throw a rock and hit the sea. And he said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, get in that water and it'll do it. Now, did he mean it? You believe that? We should. You know, I got to studying that word grain of a mustard seed. When I was in Capernaum, I bought a flask of mustard seeds and I have them in my missionary travels closet to this day. I can take those mustard seeds out of that flask, put them in my hand, and it is so small, dear sister, I can't even pick it up with my big old fingers. I have to press it and turn it over to pick it up. I got studying that word grain of a mustard seed. And you know what I found out? It's microscopic in size. You can't even see it with a naked eye. It's microscopic in size. And if microscopic faith will move mountains, and how little does our faith have to be for worry to overcome us, to dominate us, to rule us, and to take us out of the realm of faith? I don't believe I have to ask the question, are you waging the war? Because every one of us are. It may be your children. It may be your job. Maybe you've got a disease. Maybe the doctor's told you it's terminal. Maybe it's your finances. I don't know what it is, but I know every one of us are waging that war. I just want to close with this question. Are you winning or are you losing? You can win the war with worry. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet this morning. Our sister's going to play and Brother Ken's going to come here in a moment. This altar is open. I will say to you what Mary said to the residents of Cana of Galilee. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There may be some people in here with heavy hearts. And we've touched on a chord this morning. There may be some people in here that are hurting, that are wounded, that are going through probably the most difficult time of their life. The old devil is taking advantage and he's telling you God doesn't love you. God's forgotten you. Well, if God's done that to you, what are you going to do? I'm going to tell you something. He loves you as much as he ever loved you. He's gone nowhere. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said he'd never leave you and forsake you. He's right there beside you. This is only a trial of your faith. God wants to use this to step you up to another plateau. I want to encourage you to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. I want to encourage you today to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I want to encourage you today to take hold of the horns of the altar and trust God and believe God, for God is faithful. Father, bless your word. Take it and use it in our hearts today. Help us. Lord, there's a lot of pulls and tugs out there. And even in here, the old flesh is pulling and tugging, and the devil is certainly walking about as a roaring lion. Lord, there's temptations about us and there's trials around us. God, help us to stop and be still and know that He's God. And help us to look unto Jesus today. Help us to realize there's probably never been a better time in our life to be a testimony than right now, the sufficiency of God's grace. And let us testify as Joseph did. You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. Let us say as the three Hebrew children said, O King, we may burn, but we'll not bow. Let us say as Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed
be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, Brother Ken, you come.